Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. My text this morning is in verse 34, but we'll begin reading it to Luke 23 and verse 32. This is, as I said, this is the first message concerning the seven saints. And I include last week as a foundation and as an introduction to this. That was entitled Preaching from the Cross. And that kind of pervades the whole series, because what I'm going to be dealing with is the words that our Lord spoke from the cross. There are seven sayings recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And to be honest with you, I don't know the exact order that he spoke these when he was hanging on the cross, but this is generally accepted to be the order. The first one, found in verse 34 of Luke 23. And so let's get into this preaching from the cross. Let's look at verse 32. Now, when our Lord was on that cross, it says in verse 32, there were also two other malefactors. And the word malefactor is referring to a criminal. There were two other criminal. Now, our Lord was not a criminal, but that's the way that humanity, lost, sinful, unregenerate humanity, look upon him. And so he said there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, and in your concordance it tells you that's the place of the skull. That's Golgotha. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So Christ was the man on the middle cross. And again, I emphasize, he's not only man, he's God-man. Now, verse 34 is our text. It says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now we'll stop there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the word of forgiveness. That's what I entitled this message. And as the Lord spoke from the cross, here's what we want to know. What does that teach us? What is he saying? What is the meaning of his words? Father, praying to the Father, the Son of God, the God-man, the God-man who was bearing the sins of his people, stated of his enemies, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, let me give you several things about this. And I understand that we don't derive all of this just from these words that he spoke, but from other scriptures that shows us what he had in mind and what he meant. And first of all, understand this. He spoke here of the Father as the only source and power of the forgiveness of sins. You need to realize, only God can forgive sin. Now, over in Psalm 130, let me read you this. This is a cry of David, I believe, for forgiveness. And he says in Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God were to charge me with my sin, impute sin to me, who would stand? None of us. But he says in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with God. You know, when Christ, in his earthly ministry, he healed, I think it was a lame man or a man who had the palsy. And he told the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees and his enemies said that he blasphemed, because they said only God can forgive sin. The prophets recognized that. Micah, prophet Micah, this is Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant? He retaineth not his anger forever, but he delighteth in mercy. Now, when he asked the question, who is a God like unto thee? That's a rhetorical question. What he's saying is, there's no other God like thee. You can pardon iniquity. You can forgive sin. You see, remitting sin, pardoning sin, is the same as forgiving sin. And so Christ speaks in these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, when people forgive us when we have done them wrong, that's a blessed thing, isn't it? And it's blessed for us to forgive. But only God can forgive sin in the way of salvation. When you forgive me or I forgive you, that doesn't save you or save me. But see, only God can forgive sin, because ultimately all sin is against God. And God alone can ultimately and fully and righteously punish sinners or pardon sinners, forgive them. Only God can do that. God is the final judge of all, and he judges righteously according to truth, the Bible tells us. No judgment of God is ever wrong. And God does not pretend when he judges. He's not faking it. When he judges his people righteous, it's real. And it's based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. And that's God's judgment. That's real. That's the mind of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, when God judges the workers of iniquity to be guilty, that's real because of their sin. But no human priest, you know, today in the Catholic Church and in other false churches, you know, the priest will pronounce forgiveness, and they act as if, well, that's God's forgiveness. No human priest, no preacher, no brother or sister in Christ has the power or authority to forgive sins against God in the way of salvation. That forgiveness that comes in salvation for sinners. As sinners, and especially as sinners saved by grace, we are commanded by God, and we ought to forgive one another, even our enemies. The command is clear. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. That's unconditionally. But we can only forgive sin as an injury done to us, not as committed against God. We can only declare in the preaching of the gospel God's forgiveness in Christ. And I know people raise scriptures like this in Matthew 16, for example. Verse 19, when Christ told the apostles, he said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And false churches claim, well, that means we have the authority to release God's grace or to empower it or something, and that's not what it's teaching. Over in John 20 and verse 23, the Lord made this statement of his disciples. He said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Well, what does he mean that? What he's talking about is this. We can tell sinners who forgives and how he forgives and why he forgives. I can't forgive you or you forgive me in the way of salvation. My forgiving you and your forgiving me does not wash away our sins. Does not save us. But I can tell you, that's what he means, you know, you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on. When we preach Christ and him crucified as the only ground of forgiveness, that's what we're doing. If you don't believe that, listen, if you go through your life in unbelief and die in unbelief, you're unforgiven. You're bound. And so whenever we pronounce, we can tell sinners about this forgiveness. We can tell sinners where and who forgiveness comes, from whom it comes. And so Christ, when he spoke these words from the cross, he's showing that God the Father is the only source of forgiveness. And then secondly, he's speaking of his work as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. Why did Christ come to die on the cross? He came to die to work out and establish the only ground upon which God could and does forgive our sins. The Messiah was sent into the world, the Bible says, to take away our sins. Listen to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. That's us by nature. We fell in Adam. We sinned in Adam. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. And sin is the transgression of the law. And verse 5 of 1 John 3 says, you know that he, Christ, was manifested, that he came to earth. He was made known to take away our sins. Now, how was he going to do that? By suffering for our sins imputed to him on that cross. And it says, and in him is no sin. What that means, as we stand before God in Christ, no sin is charged to us. Now, he didn't say all this in simply speaking these 10 words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But think about it. What was he doing on that cross? He was suffering unto death. Why was he doing it? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He told his disciples, this is the reason I came into the world. He said, if I don't do this, there'll be no spiritual life. The Holy Spirit will not come. He was suffering unto death to save his people from their sins. And what did it take to put away our sins? I'll tell you exactly what it took. The blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And this has been the message of the Bible, the gospel, from the very beginning. The first thing that God did when he revealed to Adam and Eve the curses, the curse upon the serpent, the devil, the curse upon the woman, and the curse upon the man, when he revealed Christ as the woman's seed, he slew an animal and made coats of skin. The shedding of blood. He told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The only answer to the justice of God is death. That's the penalty. Because God is so holy, he cannot just simply overlook sin. God judges according to truth. And so that shedding of slaying of the animal and making the coats of skin, that's a type. That's where he established the sacrificial system of worship that showed us the type of the Lamb of God slain for the sins of his people. His righteousness imputed to his people. And this shows us three things we have to keep in mind, according to the scriptures, in considering what Christ the Lord has said here. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Number one, now listen to this. He was not asking for forgiveness based on their ignorance. Now listen to it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that means that he's saying, Father, forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing? Is that the basis of the forgiveness? Well, let me tell you something. I made this statement last week, and I want you to consider it again. The cross, the death of Christ on the cross, was the most glorious, the holiest event in all redemptive history. In the whole purpose of God, in time and eternity, this is the work of God. This is the wisdom and the power of God. This is an awesome event. There are a lot of things that when we consider the death of Christ, God manifest in the flesh, on the cross for the sins of his people, there are moments all we can do is just stand back in awe. It was the most glorious and holiest event in all of history. But at the same time, the cross was also the most depraved and sinful, murderous act of sinful humanity. We meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And ignorance is no excuse. In fact, now let me think about this. If Christ were saying, Father, forgive them on the basis of their ignorance, they don't know what they do. Do you know what? Everybody would be saved. Everybody would be forgiven. Because by nature, we're all ignorant of the glory of God in Christ. But ignorance is no excuse. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And then in verse 13, he says, he put me in the ministry who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And then he says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now again, think about it. If God saves sinners on the basis of their ignorance, all would be saved because all of us by nature are ignorant of the reality of the glory of God in Christ and his righteousness. I just read that in 1 Corinthians in our reading, in 1 Corinthians 2. The things that God has for his people, the things that God freely gives his people, have not even entered the minds of the natural man. Not even the best of natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood. So if God forgives sins on the basis of man's ignorance, then everybody's going to be forgiven. But that's not the case. The Bible speaks of those who perish because they don't know God. The Bible, Paul spoke of the Israel, the lost Israelites who were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish a righteousness of their own. And they did not find salvation. So what was Paul talking about when he made this statement? I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was saying that this was his state. It shows that the only way God could save him, because of his state, because of his depravity, because of his ignorance, the only way that God could save him and all sinners whom God saves is by mercy. God must punish all sin because he's a just God. So, not based on ignorance, but what? Forgiveness for those who are by nature ignorant, and forgiveness based upon the merits of the death of Christ. Only God can forgive sinners, but even God cannot forgive sinners unless there's a just ground upon which he can forgive sinners. Did you hear that? Ignorance is not a just ground. Ignorance does not fulfill the law. Ignorance does not satisfy the penalty. God, only God can and will save sinners. He delights to show mercy. There is forgiveness with thee. He delights to show mercy. But God cannot show mercy unless there's a just ground. Now, why is that? Because of who he is. He's a just God. He must punish all sinners to whom sin is imputed. That's why our only hope of forgiveness, our only hope of salvation, is to be found in a way that God can justly not charge me with my sins, but charge me with righteousness. And this is why the forgiveness of sinners is so amazing, and so much by grace and mercy. Listen to the words of the Apostle John. Listen to this, 1 John 1 and verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, what cleanses us from all sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's not our ignorance. It's not even our faith. Our faith doesn't cleanse us from sin. The blood of Christ does. It's not our repentance. It's not our tears of remorse. It's not our works, and it's not our baptism. That doesn't cleanse us from the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And then in 1 John 1:8, listen to what he says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what is the basis of forgiveness? The blood of Christ. When he says, if we confess our sin, it's not our confession. Our confession of Christ is not the just ground upon which God forgives us. We confess Christ. That if there is not a conditional, if you do this, God will forgive you. That's not what it's saying. It's an evidence of one who has been given forgiveness based on the blood of Christ. You see, that's what it comes down to. How can God justify sinners? What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven. Forgiven of all my sin, past sins, present sins, future sins. And it's to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, how can God do that? That question's posed back in the book of Job, Job 15:4. How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of woman? There must be a cleansing, you say. There must be a purging of all sin. And how does that come about? Not by my tears, not by my faith, not by my ignorance. It comes about by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. That's what the blood of Christ purges us from all sin. And this is where we see how the gospel is God's revelation of the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings about what? The forgiveness of sins. That brings about a perfect righteousness whereby God is just to forgive me and you, all who are in Christ, all who believe in Him. In Ephesians, look over at Ephesians chapter 1. This is something, because how it's put, it puts things in perspective for us. When Christ speaks of forgiveness, and understand now, I'm preaching on His words from the cross, but understand that this Bible is His word. And here He talks about verse 3 of Ephesians 1. We're blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is, as we stand before God in Christ, and by virtue of His blood, by virtue of His righteousness imputed. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Now see there, it's all in Him. Before the foundation of the world. So it couldn't be based upon our ignorance. It couldn't be based upon our works. It couldn't be based upon our baptism. It was before the foundation that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What does Christ teach us about grace? That grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace cannot be earned or deserved, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now that acceptance in Christ includes the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see that? The forgiveness of sins. The way of forgiveness is the way of the cross. The way of forgiveness is the way of righteousness in and through Christ. This is the way of salvation. And it's all in and by the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. The cross speaks of God's love for His people, not which they deserve or earn. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The cross speaks of God's mercy, and Christ is the only mercy seat. The cross speaks of God's grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. The cross speaks of peace with God by the blood of his cross. The cross speaks of life given to dead sinners. The preaching of the cross does not stop with his death. He's risen. Why? Because he brought forth righteousness for his people, and it's upon that basis, that ground, that God forgives his people of all their sins. But now here's the second thing. When Christ on that cross prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now listen to me. He was not asking his Father to forgive everybody in the world, all people without exception. His sayings from the cross, this is an intercessory plea, prayer you might say, for them. "Father, forgive them." Who are the them? That's his people. God's elect. Those who were given to him before the foundation of the world. His church. What was he doing on that cross? Purchasing his church with his own blood. Who are the church? Who is the church? It's the individuals, the collective body of all the individuals who are sinners saved by grace, who are called out of the world and into the sheepfold of Christ by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you a believer? How can I understand and know that when he made this plea, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? How can I understand and know that he means me? How can you know that he means you? Well, do you believe in him? Do you rest in him as he's revealed and identified and distinguished in the gospel, in the scriptures? Who's he dying for on this cross? Paul wrote about it. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," talking about the preachers and the pastors and the elders, "to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." In John chapter 10, verse 11, he identified his people, all those who are forgiven, as his sheep. He said, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's what he said. And later on he said, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. And they won't follow another. And they he'll keep them to the end. Nobody's going to pluck them out of his Father's hand." Over in John 17, listen to this. John 17 is what we consider to be Christ's priestly prayer for his people. And he talks about who they are. He says, verse 2 of John 17. And read this whole thing sometime when you get an opportunity. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh." Now, Christ has power and authority over everybody. For what reason? "That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That speaks of his church, his bride, God's elect. And he says in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Do you know the true and living God? Well, look at verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto them." Christ has revealed the reality of God to his people in the preaching of the gospel. And he says, "I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." They believe the gospel. They trust Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for righteousness. They plead his blood. They sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness." That's what they say. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I don't trust my ignorance. I don't trust any innocence that I might claim, because I'm not innocent. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't trust my faith. I don't trust my repentance. I don't trust my baptism. I trust Christ." That's the whole idea. And he says, look at verse 9 of John 17. Now listen to this. "I pray for them." Now, who's the them there? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, here he says, I pray for them, the same them. And who's he talking about? All whom the Father hath given me. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He doesn't pray for the world. That's the unbelieving. Those who go through life in unbelief and die in unbelief. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They belong to you. I quoted it earlier, John 6:37. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Have you come to him? You know, if you did come to him, it wasn't by your own power or goodness or will. It wasn't because of the decision that you first made and then he responded. It was because you're born of God, the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to give dead sinners life, to give us a will and a desire, a heart to come to him. So understand this now. He is not praying that the Father would forgive everybody without exception. He's praying for his people. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that also shows us that by nature, we're just included with that mass of unbelieving, hateful, evil, wicked humanity by nature. That's right. Here's a third thing. On that cross, praying for the forgiveness of his sheep, he was working out and completing by his death a righteousness to secure salvation and all blessings for his people. I copied this little article written by Pastor Jim Bird up in Ashland. And here's what he wrote. I'm putting it in a future bulletin. He says, if sinners were to be saved forever, and that's what God intended, several things had to happen. God had to appoint a suitable Savior, that's Christ. Divine justice had to be satisfied. Only Christ could do that by his death. The integrity of the law had to be honored. Sin had to be destroyed. Satan had to be conquered. The world had to be overcome. Death had to be defeated. And those for whom Christ died had to be made righteous, and God had to be glorified. And there's but one who could do these things, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way he could make all of these things happen was by his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. That's a good little synopsis statement that shows how the forgiveness of sins and all that comes with it, all the blessings of salvation, were all conditioned on Christ, and he fulfilled and completed all those conditions. Summarized in that great phrase, the righteousness of God. Think about it. That's what he was doing on that cross. He was establishing the very ground upon which God has forgiven his people. He did it. And that's our justification before God. The forgiveness of all our sins, the imputation of all righteousness. Let me read you some scripture in closing. Listen to this. Acts 5 and verse 30. Peter preaching. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. It's a gift. Here's Acts 13, verse 37. I believe this is the Apostle Paul preaching. It says in verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. That means Christ couldn't stay in the grave dead because in his death he brought forth righteousness. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this person, this God-man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The forgiveness of sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How long did we exist in this world before God brought us under the preaching of the gospel and showed us the reality of His holiness and His justice, the reality of our sins and our depravity, our lack of righteousness, the reality of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead for salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Up until that time that God brought us to a saving knowledge of Christ, to where we submitted to Him as the Lord our righteousness, we didn't know what we were doing. Had they known it, remember, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We didn't know until God taught us and showed us the forgiveness of sins that comes to sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay.